I think that person is a Christian. I wonder if you've ever said those words or thought those words about somebody. Maybe you've met a stranger, and the way that they speak or the way that they act, it suggests to you that they're a brother or sister in the Lord. It's not that they have a special handshake, or it's not that they're wearing a t-shirt with a Bible verse on it, but there's something deeper. There's something inside them that makes you almost certain that they know and love the Lord Jesus. I'm sure almost all of us have had that kind of experience. We meet someone, we're pretty sure they're a Christian. But I wonder, would people think that question when they meet you? I think he's a Christian. I'm pretty sure she's a Christian. Would people be able to tell that there's something different and distinctive about you? Does the way that you speak or the way that you act raise that kind of suspicion in people's minds? Are you even sure yourself that you are a Christian? This morning, we want to consider through Psalm 16 some of the marks of a Christian, some of the clear signs of an individual who knows and loves the Lord Jesus. Here in this psalm, David gives us six indicators, six clear marks of a Christian, six characteristics that really should be evident in a believer's life. And as we go through the psalm together, the big question we need to be asking ourselves is, do I have this mark? Am I the person described in this psalm? We're going to take them two at a time. So firstly this morning, we see devotion and delight. Devotion and delight, verses 1 to 4. In verse 1, David makes it very clear he's utterly devoted to God. Verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. You're going on a journey. Preserve me, O God. You're going away to university. Preserve me, O God. You're going for an interview. Preserve me, O God. You're going for an operation. Preserve me, O God. You're going to the dentist. Preserve me, O God. It's the first day for your children in a new school. Preserve them, O God. This is the instinctive cry of devotion from the believer. It's the knee-jerk reaction of a healthy believer, someone who has taken refuge in the Lord. They cry this prayer for the first great time when they become a Christian, but then every day throughout their life, they pray this prayer. Preserve me, O God, today. God, my life is anchored in you. I've taken refuge in you. And I wonder if you can say that this morning, that you have decisively rooted yourself in God, that you have rooted your life in God alone. So can you see, here's this positive devotion, positive side to this devotion, this running to the Lord from David. But then you look at verse 4, and there's a negative side to the devotion too. Verse 4 reads, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. So can you see, alongside this running to the Lord in verse 1, David is saying he wants nothing to do with the ways of the ungodly. The worshipping of idols, the other gods of the day, he doesn't want to even touch them. He doesn't want to get involved with them. That's the kind of devotion that's to be evident in the life of a believer. Not that you withdraw completely from the world, but it's the determination that the gods of this world will not be your gods. It's total committed devotion to the Lord. I wonder how clear is that mark in your life? Is your life a devoted life to the Lord? Then David goes on, not only is there mark of devotion, but there should be delight in the believer's life. Look at verse 2, see how David delights in God. Verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. I have no good apart from you. You could put it, all the good I have is wrapped up in you, God. You are all the good I need. I delight in you. You are all sufficient for me. David is recognizing that outside of God, he has nothing. Everything he has been given to him by God, and he finds all of his delight in God. As you look at your life, as you consider all that you have, should you not also declare with David, Lord, apart from you, I have nothing. You are my everything. Everything I delight in, God, everything I find joy in, it comes from you. But you can see here, God isn't the only thing David delights in. In verse 3, this delight is stretched out a little bit, and you can see how David delights in God's people. Verse 3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. He's not talking here about the great heroes of the faith, like Noah, Abraham, Moses. He's thinking here of saints who are in the land. He's thinking perhaps of his father, his mother, the leaders of the group of believers, the ordinary believing saints in the land. And can you see here, friends, one of the clear marks that a person is converted is if they love the people of God. It's exactly what the Apostle John speaks of in 1 John, love for the brethren. If you're a true Christian, there will beat within you a love for the church of Christ. And you will love to be with the church. You will love to be with the body of God's people. Of course, the opposite is also true. Someone who doesn't love the church of Christ and someone who treats it in a disdainful way, what evidence is there that they have been truly converted? And alarm bells should ring if you want to detach yourself from the church. And if you can miss, without good biblical reason, the gathering of the saints, alarm bells should ring. It's here, friends, that God meets with his people. It's with the saints of the land that we experience his presence. And when a man, woman, young person detaches themselves without due biblical reason from the body of Christ, it casts doubt on their profession. On the Lord's day, when we have two opportunities to meet with God's people to worship, and you choose for no real good reason to only attend one, what's that saying about this mark in your life? As we begin our home groups again, a wonderful opportunity for encouragement and fellowship, what will your actions say about this mark? If you can go on holidays and just not bother with church, what does that say about this mark in your life? And what's that saying to your children about this mark in your life? Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And if I can put this in a way that's understood. If you can miss church without missing church, I hope that's understandable. If you can miss church without missing church, that should give cause for concern in your life. Here are two clear signs of the child of God: devotion and delight. How clear are these marks in your life? They're perfectly clear in the perfect child of God's life, weren't they? The Lord Jesus, the supreme child of God, utterly devoted to his Father. How he obeyed his Father perfectly. Think of how he delighted in his Father's will. Think of how he delighted in the saints of the land. Here's the Lord Jesus with perfectly displaying these marks. Surely every child will be marked by devotion and delight. Then we come secondly to two more marks: contentment and counsel. Contentment and counsel, verses 5 to 8. In verses 5 and 6, David appears to be thinking of the division of the promised land. You might remember in the book of Joshua, when the land was being allocated to the people of Israel, it was simply divided up between the tribes, and they were to be content with the portion they received. Their possession of the land was given by God himself. David, he was in the tribe of Judah, and they were given land toward the south. But I think David is thinking here of the allotment given to the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi weren't actually given a particular piece of land. They were the priestly tribe, that's where the Levites came from, the priestly tribe who served God in the tabernacle, later in the temple. And instead of getting land, their portion was God himself. And they would come to the tabernacle, and God would be their portion. Now look at what David says. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. David's thinking of all that God's given to him. He feels like such an honored guest. He's got the pick of everything. He's the best of everything. And can't every believer say this? The Lord has been given to me. He is my portion. What God's given to me on top of that, I'm utterly and totally content with. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. He's given me a great inheritance, and I'm content with that. We can think of our eternal and glorious inheritance to come in the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful inheritance, freely given. So one of the defining marks of a Christian is contentment. It's a great thing to be a Christian, isn't it? Do you know contentment in your life this morning? Do you have any degree of this peace and satisfaction? Listen to 1 Timothy 6, 7 and 8. We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Can you say this morning with David, thank you, God, you've been so gracious to me. I don't deserve even the least of your mercies. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. So there's devotion, there's delight, there's contentment. Fourth mark would be counsel, verses 7 and 8. They read, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Here we have one of the marks of a Christian is that he or she receives counsel from the Lord. You will know as we go through life, time and time and time and time again, we will come against situations when we just don't know what to do. And then God meets with us as we hear the word preached, or as we study it ourselves, or read it, or talk about it with others, and we're given counsel. The Christian should know what that is like, to go to church and to hear a word that is directly focused on a matter that you're having to deal with. The Christian should know what it's like in their personal readings to come up against something that just matches so well to the situation you're in. I look at verse 7 again. Sometimes we wake up in the middle of the night, and in those quiet moments, we're given understanding. Here we have counsel as a mark of the child of God. The Christian doesn't go through life alone, without counsel, without guidance. What a wonderful thing to be a Christian. Contentment and counsel. And what, friends, do you know of these marks? They may ebb and flow, or they'll be present in varying degrees, but if you're a child of God, surely you'll know something of this contentment and this counsel. After all, didn't our Lord and Savior know these marks himself? Who could say like him, "The Lord is my chosen portion"? Who could say like him, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places"? Never, never did Christ complain or grumble about his lot. Perfectly content. And as for counsel, will we ever know the counsel that he received from his heavenly Father? And Jesus is actually described in Isaiah 9 verse 6, "O wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Every child of God then will be marked by contentment and counsel. So those are four of the marks: devotion, delight, contentment, counsel. Can you see these in your life? But let's look thirdly: security and anticipation. Verses 9 to 11. Security and anticipation. Look at the security in verses 9 and 10. The words read, "Therefore my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." David knows that one day he's going to die. He knows that one day he'll breathe his last, his heart will stop beating, but he's not afraid. Furthermore, he knows that his body will begin to decompose, probably be eaten by worms, but he's not afraid. He's not afraid because his dust will be precious to the Lord. His body will be more secure than the crown jewels or Fort Knox. He has this amazing security when it comes to death. Can you see here this knowledge that in the grave God will have welcomed his spirit into heaven and made him perfect in holiness, but that his earthly remains will be just as secure as they rest in the grave? Every child of God can be marked by this security. The grave is a fearful thing to many people, but the Christian need not fear the grave. We can be secure in the knowledge that the Lord will not abandon us to the grave. Whether alive or dead, we are his. And we know, don't we, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Think of our shorter catechism. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. we ought to have the greatest security. And so that even should the very worst happen to us, death itself, we can be completely secure. Do you have this security in your life? Then we come to the final mark, the mark of an anticipation in verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David has this great prospect of life after death. He knows that the grave is not the end. Sheol, the grave, is not the destination. Where is his destination? The path of life, the Father's presence, pleasures forevermore at his right hand. Nothing but pleasures. You know, in Revelation, we're told there will be no night time in heaven. So we can't really talk about day after day in heaven, because it's going to be all day. It's all Christ. It's all holiness. It's all tearless. It's all without curse or sin or death. And it's all pleasures forevermore. And so surely one of the marks of a child of God will be anticipation. We will be eager. We will be longing for heaven. And there's something spiritually wrong with you if you don't have this anticipation. Heaven, don't fear. Heaven will not be a place where you're going to sit on a cloud playing a harp. Nor is it a place that's just full of airy-fairy nonsense. It's a place where God is. We'll be near him. We'll be at his right hand. Pleasures forevermore. As John Newton has well said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. How about your life, friend? Do those words of security and anticipation, do they find an echo in your heart and soul? Well, they did in the life of the Lord Jesus, didn't they? We read earlier from the book of Acts, both Peter and Paul, they quote from the very end of this psalm. And they're telling the people, David here, he's not really speaking of himself. He's speaking of the greater David, the Lord Jesus. After all, verse 10, he's the Holy One of verse 10. He's the one who never saw corruption. He's the one who wasn't abandoned to the grave. He's the one who, of his own right, is sitting at his Father's right hand, enjoying eternal pleasures. Jesus had all these marks. And that's why we can apply this psalm to ourselves. Because it was true of him. And because it's true of him, it's true for all those who are united to him. And because these marks were fully true of him, they can be true for you today. He's the one who gives these marks. He's the one who can increase these marks. So whether it's devotion you need, or whether it's a dose of delight in God's people, or whether it's contentment or counsel, do we not all need counsel? Whether it's security or this anticipation that you're short of, whether it's all of the above, you come to him and you seek these marks and he'll give them to you. For where we are weak, he is strong. Amen.